that price. And Lord, we are asking once again that as you drew us to your heart in worship, now we ask that you would draw us to your heart through your word. And that, Father, the words that you would speak tonight would find hearts that are humble, would find hearts that are hungry, find spirits that are willing just to let you, till we could surrender ourselves over to the power of this word and to the direction of your spirit, and that we would walk in ways that would glorify you. So simply just give us ears to hear tonight what your spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, saints, if you would please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. We find ourselves here in chapter 4. So we're cruising. We're already in Mark chapter 4 after months and months and months. So let's go through and just read our text here for this evening, and then we'll jump into the study. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And again, he began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Verse 2, then he taught them many things by parables. And he said to them in his teaching, listen, behold, a seed fell by the wayside of much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no crop. But other seed, verse 8, fell on good ground and yielded a crop. The sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 10, but when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So that seeing, they may see and not perceive, and hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Verse 13, he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside, where the word is sown, and when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away that word which was sown in their hearts. And likewise, the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a little time, and afterwards when tribulation or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns, and they are the ones who hear the word. Verse 19, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Verse 20, but these are the ones, some 30-fold, some 60. And all of this book is designed to do two things as it begins to show the gospel. One, it begins to show the identity of the Son of God. It begins to reveal who Jesus is again and again and again. But also it begins to show his authority. Those two things that there in Mark 1:1 begin to open up and to declare. Now, what's interesting is this passage is going to reveal his identity, because only the Son can reveal the Father's secrets. Who else but the Son? Only the Son knows the heart of the Father. Only the Son knows what the Father desires. And so we see his identity as the Son of God, that he's the one who can reveal it. Now, it also shows his authority. One, his authority because he has the authority to reveal these mysteries. And so he has the authority as the God is able to now teach these truths of the kingdom of God. And also he has authority as a righteous judge, showing that it is basically the conditions of the heart and our response to this word that he gives that will determine our destiny. And so we see these two things that are there, and understand as Jesus comes and he begins to communicate, we understand that he's not just a teacher. Jesus is the sovereign Lord. And he's the one who basically gives us this these words of life. And as he gives us these words of life, he's now able to discern basically the and declare what it's the heart that determines basically where we spend eternity. And I want you to understand that as we begin to see here, remember now as he comes and he reveals this, one of the things that we see is this. Two verses to just focus on initially is this. In Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, the first words that Jesus begins, listen. I think it's important that when Jesus says, hey, listen up, listen to what I have to say. That listening, hearing is so important. But then when you cruise on down to verse 9, he says something similar yet different. He says, he who has ear to hear, let him hear. This isn't just hearing now. This is what? This is heeding. So understand two things that we need to do. One, we need to hear the word of God. But then two, we have to heed the word of God. It's about not just simply saying, it went into my ears and it's enough. But no, it needs to go into your ears, into your heart, and be worked out through your life. And so as we see this, I want you to recognize that what we begin to see is where the Lord begins to say, hey, I want to teach you how the kingdom of God advances. How we begin to see the kingdom of God grow. And I think it's important to recognize because in our society, for whatever reason, there are certain groups that think that the kingdom of God should grow by mandating righteousness. Let's pass all these laws to make people righteous, to make them do the righteous things. And understand that what God does, he doesn't force anything. You understand? He just tosses out the seed. You don't even see the whole lot of work in this parable. You just see the seeds going out. And so he's just simply scattering. He's spreading the word. He's planting the word of God in the hearts of people. As he begins to plant the word of God in the hearts of people, we see that what? It's not the sowers doesn't have to be a perfect sower. Do you understand? He simply scatters the seed. He doesn't have to be professional. You can just scatter the seed. But what happens is this, and I love because when it comes to the sower, it's the power is not in the sower. The power is in what? The seed. And then what the seed can do, the potential of the seed is what? It's determined by the soil that it falls on. There's a passage I just want you to be aware of found in the book of Isaiah chapter 55 verses 10 and 11 because it kind of flows right into what we're seeing here. He says this, for as the rain comes down, Isaiah 55:10, and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. He talks about this seed. He talks about how it produces this fruit. And in verse 11, it says, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void. So as we see here, this reality as far as just what it is that the God desires to do through speaking the word. And then eventually he's going to declare this. When he talks about the word, look at verse 15 in our text here because it's important to kind of see where. In verse 15 he says, these are the ones who by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was what? Sown in their hearts. Do you understand that what we're seeing here is within these four soils, four types, they're just not soil. Do you understand? They're the hearts of men. Some hearts are hardened. Some hearts are basically, they're just shallow. Some hearts are basically, they're The word is having competition with everything else going on in their life and it strangles them. But there's other hearts that are what? They're soft. They're secure. They're humble. They're hungry for the word to devour it. And so as we go into this passage, I think it's just so good to just recognize what we have, what's going on here. Now, as we're going through this, keep in mind that it begins initially, it says this, he began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him, so they got into a boat, and he sat out on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. There's an amazing thing. Now remember, we talked about earlier that Jesus had taken this boat. He said, just in case something happens, I want you to say, hey, let's prepare a boat. Just in case I get thronged, I can get in the boat, and I can just shift out to the shore. And this is what begins to happen here. And so as he does now, when he goes out and he begins to preach, he begins to talk. Now all of a sudden we begin to see that here's the reality. All of a sudden they come and now they're thronging him. So we see once again, as it says, he began to teach by the sea. Now as he begins to teach, understand the first thing it says is he taught. We've noticed this again and again and again that what happens is this. They're looking for the miracles, but what Jesus does is this. He communicates the heart of God first, and then the miracles come and validate the word that is spoken. See, so often we just want to see the miracles, and we're in awe of them, yes, but it's important to say what? The miracles validate the word. The word comes first. So first we see he began to teach by the sea, and then a great multitude was gathered to him. And all of a sudden, as he's teaching, now the multitudes come. So what we see is this. What Mark begins to say is there's this universal hunger for the words of Jesus Christ. The multitudes are gathered. And I love this. So that they wanted to say, let's come to him and let's hear him as he begins to teach by the sea. He gets into a boat. He sat on it. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Do you understand that when he's in the water and he's backed off, he's using the boat, the water becomes this natural amphitheater so that all can receive the word. And so they're all there. They're hearing the things. And then verse 2 says this, he taught them many things by parables. He's teaching them through parables. If you are familiar with this passage, let me just read it to you. Note taker, jot it down. Within the parables, it says this in Psalm 78, verse 2. He says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. So we see that there is this way of communicating called parables. So what a parable is this. It is a word picture, if you will. He begins to communicate a scene. He begins to open up this event. And as he shares these parables, it's almost like, you know how you have a math problem and you have just numbers on a page and you just solve it? And then you have what? Then you have word problems. Well, there's actually a statement that said, you know, there are, you know, 30 sharks, 28 dolphins. How many are there? You know, so how many dolphins are there? And then everyone's going to say, of course, we know there's what? 10. That's all. There's only 2. That's how that works. So sharks are full now. I don't know if you didn't get the joke. Anyway, so you remember now that there's pictures that you can do in words. And that's what Jesus does through the parables. He begins to open this up. And as he does this one, now you begin to see all of a sudden there's just a guy with a bag of seed. He's walking along and he just throws out seed. That's all he's doing. And it's a parable that what? In an agrarian society, they've all seen what? Farmers scatter seed. Now, at this point, there's not tractors or not anything like that. So you're not dealing with, you know, planters and discs and drags and everything. You're just throwing out seed. That's all you do. And within this, he says, listen, behold. Do you understand? He's trying to get their attention. And as he tries to get their attention, we see here that one, when he tells them to listen, he tells them, behold, we understand they're all gathering. They're all have this, in a sense, the hunger is universal. But here's the thing, the hearts aren't. See, they're all gathering. They're hungry for the word, but the hearts aren't all open to receive it. And so he asks them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he does now, he says, and it happened as he sowed that some fell by the wayside, the birds of the air came and devoured it. Now, when we look to this, we're going to see basically that there is the seed. And as he goes out to sow, the sower went out to sow seed. As he tosses the seed, then we recognize what? Verse 14 says this, the sower sows what? The word. You give out the word of God. It's the seed. You're planting the word. And as you're doing that, now we recognize that as he speaks in these word pictures, as he begins to do this, what? He speaks very simply so that what? Everyone can understand. Because a lot of times you just read the scripture and it's like, oh, that's a little bit tough to understand. But when you say it in a type of a story, even little kids can get that. You know, there was a house. Oh, I can picture a house in my mind. And then there's a door in the house. I can picture that in my mind. You can see these things. And that's what Jesus begins to do. But as we look to this, I want you to understand that the sower sows seed. And that's what happens, because in verse 4 it says, it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside. Verse 5, some fell on the stony ground. Verse 6, some fell among thorns. Or verse 7, some fell among thorns. In verse 8, other seed fell on good ground. You understand? The seed is sown. Now, there's something about the seed, and I want you to recognize when it comes to the seed is very much like the Word of God. And I want to share with you how, because when you look at the seed, it looks what? It looks like it's dead. Do you understand? You look at a seed, it's not green, it's not growing, it just stays there in your hand, stays there in a jar, stays there, you know, in a bag. It doesn't do anything. It's dead. It seems like it's dead. It's unchanging. It's unmoving, but know this, there's life in it. There is such a potential for life in every one of those seeds. And what happens is this, the power, you see the life in it, what? Once it hits the soil. And you see the power of the Word of God, what? Once it hits the heart. Do you understand? It has to plant. And so there's power that's in these seeds. There's power that's in the word, but it has to be implanted. It has to take root. And I want you to recognize that what we're seeing is this. It doesn't say that it requires any skill on the sower's part. And this is great because some people say, well, I'm not Jesus. I don't know how to, I'm not Pastor Lowell. I can't. You know what? You can simply tell them what? Jesus loves me. And then they can receive, and Jesus loves you that. And I love the heart because it doesn't take a lot of skill. All it takes is what? Grab onto it, hand it out. That's what it does. And I want you to recognize that success is not what? It's not dependent upon the sower. And this is important to realize as Christians. The success of the implanting word is not the sower's work. It's the work of the Spirit. Do you understand? I don't know how many times I've had Christians come and they just cram the word and cram the word and trying to make it grow life. And I'll tell you what, unless the Spirit is doing that work, just plant the word. Plant the word and recognize, hey, I've given out the word. I've given out the word. And I love the heart because we see here that success is not dependent upon the sower, but upon what? The nature of the soil. And of course, we recognize, according to verse 14, what? It's the nature of the heart. This is what success is determined on. And I want you to note this. And if you're a note taker, maybe jot this down, because I think this is an important thing, because every single seed carries with it the what? The potential for abundant life and abundant fruit. Every single seed that's planted, every single seed that goes out has the potential for this abundant power and life and fruit. And yet what happens is this. It's going to be the soil that determines whether that potential is realized. See, you can give out the word. And guess what? If the heart isn't ready to receive it, that word has the potential for life. It has the potential for abundance. It has the potential for everything. Keep in mind that God says that his word, man, exceedingly, abundantly, everything before you could ask a thing. That's what he's able to do. That's what the word has power. And so this word is living, it's powerful, it's sharper than two-edged sword. So you understand, but you have to understand that what? It's the. And so the problem is never with the seed. Never with the seed. The problem is what? The problem is always with the soil. And so I just think it's important that you may sometimes feel inadequate as a sower, but let me just encourage you here. Every seed has life. It has potential for life. Every seed has the potential for power. There's a passage, I want to read it to you, found in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I kind of quoted it earlier, but I want to read it in context. But it makes this declaration, Hebrews 4, 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. This is the word of God. It is living. It is powerful. And so understand that as the word goes out, what is going out? Living and powerful is going out. So then why doesn't it do it? Well, because every heart determines what? Whether that potential of the abundant power and life and fruit sees reality. Now, as we go on to this, I think it's important to recognize here that what we see now is after he talks about the sower sowing the word, he talks about basically four soils, four types of ground, if you will. We see one, we'll call it the snatching soil. It's just hard. Nothing can grow on it. The second is going to be the shallow soil. The third is going to be the strangling soil. And the fourth is going to be the secure soil. So as we look at these seeds, I want you to understand that he's using these parables, these stories, to illuminate this biblical truth. And I want you to see here that what he shows in these four soils. The first, verse 4, it happened as he sowed the seed that some fell by the wayside and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Now, as he brings this out, he says in verse 15, the ones by the wayside were the word. And so we recognize that initially when this one comes out and it falls by the wayside, in other words, it's on a path. It's not even where you have a little bit of dirt. There's no dirt. It's either stone or it's rock, and you can't, the seed can't go in at all. So understand that the first one is, guess what? It has no depth at all. In other words, the first seed is sown on a heart that has what? Unbelief. I can't receive it. And I think what happens is there's a lot of times that the word of God is what? I can't believe it. I'm not going to receive it. Now keep in mind that we sometimes think this, that the heart is either completely stoning to the whole message, but I think that sometimes what happens is this, sometimes that these four soils is what? My heart for every message. See, some things I can receive, some things bear fruit, but other things like, I can't receive that. Other things get choked out, and other things like, I'm not even gonna listen to that. I'm not even gonna partake of that. And what happens is this, that there can be a message, and sometimes my heart has all four of these. Sometimes I'm not willing to listen to the Lord. Sometimes I'm not willing to believe his promises. So when his promise comes and he talks about a healing, his promise comes, he talks about a blessing. And I'm like, no, not ready for that one. But the heart is hard. And rather than saying, what, God, if it's your word, let it, because your word is power. Your word is living. I'm going to let your word do what it is. I'm going to just take it into my heart and then let you do what you're going to do. But so often we see that there is this snatching, and the reason why the birds can come and just pick it up, just laying on the surface, just laying there. And so we see here the first heart is what? Where there's no belief. It's a hard heart and there's no belief. The second heart is a little different. We see that there's belief, no growth, there's no root, there's no, some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched because it had no root when it withered away. And we see the same thing in verse 16 and verse 17. He says, likewise, these are the ones sown on stony ground, that when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness. You understand, there's this initial excitement about the word. And then it says this, yet they have no root in themselves, And so endure only for a little time. And afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Too often what happens is this, that there is the word of God, but the word of God does what? When a trial comes, the belief is gone. Remember the children of Israel? All of a sudden, you know, God does all of these plagues. They are released from Egypt, and then he brings them over to the promised land. And you've already conquered Egypt, and he brings you to the promised land, and they go, what? Ah, these guys are big. Do you understand? A trial. All of a sudden, now they're by the Red Sea. Oh, now we got problems. And so we see here that initially there's this initial belief. You believe the word of God. You begin to grow. It begins to look green. But what happens is this. We begin to see that they cannot endure trials. Let's put it this way. The depth would be considered endurance. If you do not have the depth, you don't have the endurance. In other words, you can go a little bit, but you can't go far. And immediately keep in mind that I want you to recognize the enemy's never going to give you freedom. Say, oh, you want the word of God? Just let it bear fruit. The enemy's not going to do that. He's going to put all these roadblocks in your way. And you're either going to do what? You're going to believe the word or you're going to believe the lies of the enemy. Because all of a sudden God says what? Hey, I've got a plan for you and it's a great plan. And you're going to be going to speak these words of life. He's going to speak these words of power. But we see here that it says they have no root in themselves. And I think what happens is this, that they can't handle, some people can't handle trials at all, but other people can't handle the longevity of trials. See, I can handle a short trial. I'm good with that. I can do, give me a couple days, give me a week, I can do that. But when trials start going into months and years, and then it becomes, now this is going to be my life. At that point, where is the depth? Where is the endurance? Is God still good? It's been interesting that some of the hardest ministries that I've done as a pastor has been when I've had saints, these dear, dear saints that have just been vibrant and just powerful in the ministry. And then, like everything else, they've grown up, they've gotten old, and they can't do what they used to do. And like, I can't do this, and I can't do that, I can't do that. It's like, no, you can't. Well, we'll pray that I can begin to walk better and pray that I can do this and pray that I can do that. We will, but understand, God is still sovereign. So what can you do while you can't walk the way you used to? What can you do while you can't get around the way you used to? So what ministries can you do? And we begin to point to say what? Ministries change sometimes. Because what? Well, God still wants us to be faithful. And it's about enduring through those trials. And sometimes keep in mind, this is what it says here in verse 17. They have no root in themselves. In other words, no real depth in their heart. They endure only for a little time. And afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. And I want you to see in verse 17, it says what? Immediately. There's something that says that there is no strength in that root. Now, there are some plants, I don't know if you've ever seen that there's some plants that just have these very shallow roots. You just grab it, you pick it up, and there's really nothing holding on. But there's other plants, and usually they're called dandelions. And these dandelions, man, they got roots that just go down. And you can pick off a root that's 8 inches and 10 inches, but guess what? Eventually that other little piece of root is going to come right back up. And what happens is there's a root that's deep. That's why dandelions come back every year. And there's, I can't wait to come back. I can't wait to show myself that's a deep root. And I wish that what Christians would have roots like that. So that when the trials come and when you're plucked up, guess what? You may not see me on the surface, but there's life still inside that's growing. It's going to pop right up and bear fruit. That's what the Lord begins to show us. And so we begin to see here that there's this shallow heart. The heart that doesn't have endurance through trials. The third is this. It's called the strangling. Take a look at this. In verse 7, it says, some seed fell among the thorns, and as the thorns grew up, it choked it, and it yielded no crop. The same things that happens in verse 18 where it says this, now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things, enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Understand what's happening here in this strangling. It simply says they're sown among thorns. I want you to recognize that what we see is this, the seed is not alone. In other words, the seed that's planted has competition. See, why is it when we plant a garden, we pull out all the other weeds? Because we don't want the seed that's receiving all the nutrients to have competition, so the weeds take all that. God has competition. Now what begins to happen is what? All of a sudden the word of God is not alone. It's not the priority. And this is what it says here in verse 19. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things enter in and choke out the word. And I want you to see here that the first seed has what? There's no belief at all. The second one has belief, but no growth. No depth, where the sun comes up and immediately, it doesn't say that it's growing tall, but when the sun comes up, there's life seeming initially, there's an excitement, this initial, you know, joy, but then when the sun comes up immediately, there's a withering. So it really doesn't have time to grow. It doesn't endure through a trial. It doesn't endure through the heat. It doesn't endure through the scorching. And so it just has this belief, but it has no growth. And now we see what? This third one has growth, but no fruit. Take a look at verse 17 again, or verse 19. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, these are the ones who hear the word, and the desires for other things enter in and choke out the world, that it becomes unfruitful. It's interesting that you see life in three out of the four, but you only see fruit in what? One out of the four. And what is the will of God? That you bear fruit. Now, not that you look green, but you bear fruit. Remember, the fig tree looked green, but there was no fruit. What did Jesus do? Curse it. And I think what happens is this, when we look at the strangling, it just simply tells us what? The seed is not alone. There's other things that are planted with it. In other words, the heart isn't just focused on this word, but now the heart is focused on what? Well, it says cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and desires for other things. And when those things wants to do in your heart has what? Competition on your heart. Do you understand that this is what we're seeing? There's a competition in my heart. God has a will for me. He's got a plan for me. But guess what? So do I. I've got a plan for me. I've got a will for me. I've got a desire for me. And there's things that what? Now all of a sudden the word of God and that direction of the word of God has competition. The word of God says, do this. And my heart says, but I want to do that. Do you understand what this competition does? It chokes it out. And because so often what happens is this, is that the word of God, and I just love how God's such a gentleman, God will always say, I will allow my word to move aside that you can have the real desires of your heart. You desire me, I'll give you the word, I'll give you power, I'll give you everything. That's the good soil. I'll allow you to bear fruit. But God will always allow the desires of your heart to do what? Well, it gives you the desires of your heart. Pharaoh, he didn't want to let the people go. He wanted his heart to be hard. So God said, well, I'll help you. I'll harden your heart. If that's what you want, I will help you along with it. Ahab wanted to be deceived. So what happened? I sent your spirit. We'll deceive you. It's okay. If this is what you want. And I think what happens is that God just shows himself such a gentleman, because he's always going to what? I'll move this aside so you can do what you really want. There's going to be consequences, of course. And one of the consequences is what? There's no fruit of the Spirit. And I think what happens is this, is so often the Word of God has to compete with what? Well, sometimes it competes with hobbies. Sometimes it competes with work. Sometimes it competes with sports. It competes with my other cares of what I want. This is important. This is important. Sometimes it competes with riches. I need to do this. I need to. I can't focus on God. I can't focus because I got what? It's just my own pleasure. What am I going to do? I'm going to go get it. And I think what happens is when we see this strangling, and I want you to just know this, that it says what? This is when the word of God is not alone. It has competition in your heart. What does God say? No man can serve what? Two masters. You can't have them both. You're going to love one, hate the other. And I'll tell you what, you're going to love your own desires. You're going to love what you want to do. And I think it's so important to take a look here at what this strangling does. And so we begin to see here this incredible thing that what? Now you see what? It's not just where there's no belief, where the stone is on the seed is on the stony ground. Now it's not just where you have belief but no growth because on the shallow ground. But now you have growth. But because you have this competition with the word and your desires are what? It's not the word. It's what my flesh wants. And I'm going to do what? I'm going to feed my flesh. And so that word of God gets strangled. The word of God begins to say, I'm here, but I have no power. Why? Because you're feeding the flesh. You're nourishing your desires. Because what does God say with the desires? Remember what it says, if your right eye offends you, what? Pluck it out, cast it from you. Pull the weed. Do you understand? If your right hand offends you, cut off, cast it from you. Pull the weed. Get rid of it. But what happens is we plant that desire. My heart already has those desires. And unless I say, God, I want this soil. I want my heart to be open. I want it to be humble. I want it to be hungry just for your word, nothing else. And this is what we begin to see. And I love the Lord. And so then we see here, after the snatching, after the shallow, after the strangling, then we see what? The secure word. And this is what it says here in verse 8. But other seed fell among the good ground and yielded a crop, sprang up, increased, and produced some 30, some 60, and some that there are. The seed shows what? There's a potential in it. And sometimes the potential is what? Sometimes it doesn't even get anywhere because it's a stony ground. Sometimes it gets a little bit of life, but it's so shallow that something comes, a trial comes, and there's no endurance. I can't still do it because now I'm defeated. And other times it's what? I'm choked out because of my own desires. Those are the things that take place. But now we begin to see here, verse 20. These are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, and it says this, accept it, bear fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100. When you have this heart that's humble, you have a heart that is believing, a heart that is hungry, and a heart that is what? Just only focused on the word. Only wanting to receive the seed of God. And that's going to be my priority. When the word of God becomes the priority, that becomes the desires of my heart, guess what? It bears fruit. And I don't know if you've ever seen this, but there's certain times in our lives where the word of God has even a greater priority, and it bears what? 100-fold. There's so much fruit that comes. And other times it's like, it has a priority, but it's not that much, 60-fold. And it's like, okay, but I'm receiving it and I just want it to be just the word and it's 30-fold. Do you understand the potential? The potential is always what? The abundance. I'm telling you that there could be 100-fold, 100-fold, 100-fold. If that's your desire, if you're that hungry, if you're that humble, the word of God will always have that potential. But what happens is this, it's the heart that determines whether that potential is realized. And now I want you to see here that after we see this one that's so secure, because the heart is humble, where it says this, you accept it. You simply accept it. I allow it to do what? Mature and bear fruit. Spirit, do the work. I yield it over to you. And so the fruit goes and it begins to produce. And now what happens is this. Through this, I know we covered the both sides of the seed where he told a parable and then he told what it meant. One of the things that we have to see is this. I want you to take a look at verse 9 for just a second, because after he says in verse 8 that, you know, it yields fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100, and then he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, I've just given you my word. What are you going to do with it? You have to understand, accept it, believe it, receive it. That's what you want to do. And he says, "You now that you've heard it, heed it." And I don't know how many times in my prayers I say, you know, "Lord, give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak." And I don't say that just because it's nice to say or because it's wrong. I honestly believe that, Lord, we need your spirit to open up our ears and open up our hearts so we can receive fully what you have. But he says this, and I think it's so important that after he said initially, "Listen, behold," he ends this with, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is what he speaks to the multitude. If you have ears, let him hear. Now, when the 12, verse 10, "But when he was alone, those around him with the 12," in other words, those disciples, the 12 for sure, and then those others that were with the 12, they asked him about the parable. So now what happens is that Jesus, you gave this incredible thing, and now they're asking about this parable. And he said to them, verse 11, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are this." After he talks about the seeds and the soil, now he talks about secrets. He says, "I want to understand that everyone else, they're not going to see it. They're not going to know it. But to you, it has been given to know the mystery. This secret has been revealed to you. This mindset is now yours. You can fully receive it." And then he makes this statement as he does so. He says, "Now listen, to you it's been given to know the mystery of the kingdom, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So," verse 12, "that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." There's a passage in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. I want to just simply share it with you. Let me read it to you. It declares this, Isaiah 6, verse 9 and verse 10. "And he said, go tell this people." Now, this is after Isaiah sees the Lord. He sees the Lord high and lifted up. The Lord begins to, you know, cleanse him. He takes that coal. He touches his lips. This is "Your iniquity is taken away." And so when he does this, all of a sudden, now here he says, okay, who's going to go? Who's going to go for us? And Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." Now, when he does this, I want you to see something. What begins to happen? Isaiah, after he says, "Here I am, send me," God does this. And he said, "Go and tell this people." He says, "I'm going to send you." Okay, great. Send me. I'm sent. He says, "I'm going." But he says this, "Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and return and be healed." It's interesting that God's nobody's going to listen. Wait. How about send me and let them listen? No, nobody's going to listen. But what happens is this. They need to know what? They need to know that I've been there. They need to know that I've spoken to them. They have to be accountable. And so his justice is true. And so as we look to this, I think it's so important to see here just what God begins to do through this passage. Because when he says, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. And he says, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. You have to understand that what happens is this, that revealing, as he begins to reveal the spiritual truths of the soils, he does this. He says, it's hidden to non-believers. It's hidden to the ones with the hard heart, but it's revealed to the disciples. So in other words, note this. If you're a note taker, jot this down. Parables both conceal and reveal. It's a good rhyming word, but that's what parables do. They conceal and they reveal. Let me explain it to you. If you desire the truth, if you are hungry for the word, you're going to see the spiritual truths and you're going to draw closer in your walk with Jesus Christ. If you're hungry and the word comes, you see it, you accept it, you receive it. Just what he says is that verse 20, you accept the word, you bear fruit, you draw closer to the Lord, and you're walking with him. That's the fruit. Now, what happens is this, if you desire the truth, you're going to find out that these parables are what? Keys. They open doors. It's lights to guide you on the path. That's what these parables become. They become a tool that you see the will of God and you can walk the will of God. And what happens is this, that you're walking closer to the Lord. If you don't desire the truth, all of a sudden, guess what? But a good story. Do you understand how the word of God can do what? It can conceal a truth. If you're not hungry for it, then all you say is, wow, he's talking about seeds, he's talking about sowers, and apparently there's a farmer, and he's not doing so well, because only one out of four is getting anything. And honestly, God is saying, man, I am that sower, and that's how hard the hearts are. Only one out of four does anything. And I think when you look to that, it's just a powerful word because what it's all about bearing fruit. So when we see this, notice what he says. If you want this word, if your heart is hungry, you are going to be filled. But the same parable can be heard by two people. And they can both receive something completely different. One could receive life, and one receives, hey, my ear was tickled. And they don't really receive the life of it. And so just keep in mind that to the humble and to the soft, the parables are these incredible doorways and keys to open up doors and lights to go on paths so that you begin to see God's kingdom illuminated and you're just running headlong, loving what God is doing. But then you have the others, the hard heart. And the parables are just stories. At the best, maybe it's a riddle to be solved. Hey, what do you think about the sower? Let's figure out what it is. Jesus, I'm telling you what it is. You have to understand that when it comes to this parable, and I think it's so important. Now, verse 13 is going to be one of the keys to everything that we're going to be covering here into this chapter. But he says this. Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? This parable is foundational. So keep in mind that if we go to this foundation, this is one of these parables that are just powerful, but it's a foundation that all these other parables are based on. We follow him, we become sowers. That is what? Overlapping on the physical. That when you see this physical, there's a spiritual battle that is true. So when you see the soils are the heart over and over again. Everything is going to be based on that. So what happens is this. Sometimes this word is going to go, and for the soft heart, this parable is going to keep it soft, and it's going to basically continue to guide you on that path. To some, the parable is going to harden the heart. There's an old saying, I don't know who said it, and I tried to figure it out, but I couldn't find the reality, but it says this, the same sun that softens the wax hardens the clay. Do you understand? You've got the same sun, and this is the same word, same parable, same seeds that are going out. Some, keep in mind, depends on what the nature of what the sun is shining on, depends on the nature, the heart of what the seed is falling onto. To some, it softens. To some, the parable is going to soften my heart and draw me to Christ and allow me to walk. To some, the parable is going to harden my heart. And I'm not going to walk. I'm going to walk away from Christ. And so I think it's so important that the response to the parable does what? It reveals my heart. It doesn't reveal the word. The word is already powerful. We already talked about that. There's a potential in this word that is astronomical, and you want to do what? I want the full potential of the word. But my heart is going to do what? That is going to say, depending on my heart, that is going to be where the potential is realized. Good heart, soft heart, hungry heart, fruit. Hardened heart, nothing. Not even belief. Shallow heart, I can do a little bit until a trial comes. And other things, what? The word of God is not alone. It competes with so many things in my heart. Get it alone in your heart. And then watch what God does. And so now we see here, as he comes into this, verse 9 is so important, because this is where he ends with speaking to the crowds. And when he speaks to the crowds, he simply says, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." He does a summons. And this is so important. He's begging, in a sense, to say, listen, if you've heard this, heed this. If the Spirit has spoken, walk it. And keep in mind that I think, like we've talked about earlier, that some say that it's for the whole message, and I don't believe it's that way. Sometimes it depends on that I may do a devotion, and some parts of my heart is hard, and some parts it's open. And I want to encourage you today that if the word of God is spoken, every word, every seed has an abundance of power, has an abundance of life. Every sentence has an abundance of life for you. If you let it do what? Get planted in your heart. But if you say this, that's not for me, then guess what? It's not for you. You just don't believe it. So the bird comes, Satan comes, snatches it away. And it's interesting that the Lord makes that statement that it's Satan that comes and snatches it. We're in verse 15. Remember the one sown by the wayside where the word is sown? When they come to hear, Satan comes immediately. Do you understand? It just doesn't happen. And so again and again and again, we see that what John uses that word immediately. The seed is there. Poof, Satan just takes it. And you're just not going to find a root. I'm going to get it before it buries itself. That's what happens. And same thing, what? There's no root. So what? Persecution? Then what? Immediately. And I think what happens is this, is so often we begin to recognize that in these two things, that it happens instantly. You're like, oh, that was amazing. And then guess what? You leave life, and it's not where I want to see Jesus Christ, and we see his identity and his authority. He said, I have this beautiful thing where I can tell you how the kingdom of God is to be furthered. And I think what happens is this, that in our culture right now, there are these groups that think that I don't know why, but there's groups that think the word of God and the power of God has to be furthered by legislating righteousness. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm all for making laws that protect babies, unborn babies. I'm all for making laws that protect people. I think these are all good things. And you don't have to be a Christian just to do that. I think it's important to have those laws. But of course, what we all base what our being and our understanding on the word of God. So we do that. But understand that when it comes to try to say we want to mandate prayer or mandate this or man, and the hearts are what? They're going to do what the hearts are going to do. How many times has a parent told kid, don't do this? And the kid's like, oh, as soon as you get out of the room, I'm going to do that. Why? Because that's our nature. Do you understand? The nature has this tendency of doing what? Romans tells us this, that without the law, that sin itself, the corruption of the sin, is dead. An incredible thing. Without the law, the sin itself has no life. But when the law comes, then all of a sudden, now my sinful nature is aroused so that what? So that sin is manifest. In other words, put it this way. When someone has the sin, it says, you know, wet paint, don't touch. Don't you just want to test it? It's just something that, you know, you just want to test it. Or when the speed limit says 25, don't you say, man, this is a long road. Why don't we make it 30? Well, what's wrong with 30? What? To try to justify, this is a stupid law. Or if the law is a good law for other people, but I don't need it. I'm good. Isn't that amazing that we think that we can make exceptions to laws and that there's a reason that we should make exceptions to laws? But that's what. See, if there is no such thing as a speed limit, you can drive all the faster you want. But once you're limited on a speed limit, then it's like, man, really? Now we have to slow down? Because what happens is, I don't know if you've ever driven through Chicago. Now, Chicago has these speed limits, and they have these construction zones, and the construction zones are there at 55. And you drive 55, and you are going to get killed, and you're going to kill other people with you. You just, because they're just zipping and zipping around you and going like, what? Don't you see the signs? And it says there's cameras out there everywhere. But yet, what do they do? They're going to just fly on by. But then what do you do? Well, I'm either going to just save myself and save them and pick up the speed a little bit. But we do what? We justify. And we always say what? It's for a good reason. And the bottom line is what? See, if there was no law, that desire to say, I'm the exception to this. That shouldn't apply to me. Should apply to other people, but not me. But as soon as the law is there, and this is the word of God, the word of God comes, and when it speaks, where are you at with it? Are you willing to receive it and say, this is God's heart for me, and I want it fully, I want it completely? He who has an ear to hear, oh, let him hear. Amen? Father, we're so grateful for this word, so grateful for who you are and how you work these things out in our heart. And Lord, we stand before you humbled, convicted. How many times have you given a word? How many times have we looked at certain scriptures in your word and said, snatches that word? We just don't believe it. Church, and we've completely forget about it. Trials come. Problems come. We have to go to work and immediately we forget what it was that we heard, the promises that you've spoken of our peace, of our joy, of power with you. Other times, Lord, your word is there, but there's so many things in our hearts. So many things competing for our desires, and it's just not your word, Lord. And so often, the things of the world, the things of our own desires, all these other things went out. But then there's that heart that's open and hungry, and we want that heart, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would give us that heart. And not just that it would be just your work and your work alone, but that we would receive that word, believe it, accept it, and that we would say, if you want to give us that heart, we want that heart. Yield our hearts and our lives over to you that we could bear fruit. And I love the fact that, Lord, we're all going to bear fruits at different rates, and there's nothing wrong with that. You didn't condemn any of the fruit. You were blessed. Some gave 30. Oh, praise you, Lord. Some gave 30, some 60, some 100. But Father, do the work in us. Knit us to your heart. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen.